1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, of verse 15 rather, of 1 Samuel chapter 11 says, "And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." It's a great day for them. They're having a good time. They made Saul king. They've been wanting the king. So they got their king. Well, we get to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold." Now, you see that word behold. It means stop everything. Listen. This is important. "Behold," he said, "I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you." You wanted a king. Here's your king. They're all having a party. They're having a good time. Everybody's happy. "And now behold, your king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." So obviously they knew Samuel pretty good. He was there. You remember Hannah brought him to the temple. He was a little boy. He'd been involved ever since. "Behold," well, he said that again, verse number 3. "Stop everything you're doing," said to these people. "Having your happy party. Better stop for a minute. I have something to say to you. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded or deceived? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received a bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? What have I done wrong all these years?" That's what he's saying. "Step up before God and tell me right now." And they said, verse 4, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said, that is Samuel said, if you notice, he's kind of busting up the party a little bit. He said, and he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and is anointed his witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness. Yes, Samuel, you have done it God's way." And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." What he's doing here in the middle of their happy party from verse 15 in chapter 11, he's saying, "Now, I want you to focus on what God has done for you." And God was so specially treating Israel. They had a tremendous history. And he says in verse 6, "The Lord brought you out of Egypt." And he said in verse 7, "Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers." He said, "Stand still. Shut your party down. I've got something that you need to stop and listen to. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, and he delivered them," Moses did, "with Aaron out of Egypt." He said, "I want you to remember this, Israel." And what did they do? He said, verse 9, they forgot the Lord. So God sold them into the hand of the Philistines and the hand of the Moabites. And they cried, verse 10, they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. Deliver us," they said, "and we will serve thee." So he's reminding these people, and he says in verse 11, "The Lord sent you deliverers and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies. The Lord has been good to you people, you party people, having a good time with your new king." Verse 12, "And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me," unto Samuel, "Nay, but we shall have a king reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king." I got your king, he said back here. You wanted a king. We've appointed your king. And the Lord your God was your king. And in verse 13, chapter 11, he says, now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, keeps on saying that. Stop. Listen carefully. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. You wanted a king? You got one. Now here comes the mercy and here comes the love of God. He said, I was your king. You rejected me. Look at verse 14. Mercy and love. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. If. Verse 15. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as he was against your fathers. Now you have rejected me, God said. I'm your king. Nay, we will have a king. We want to be like the world. Okay. He gives them their king. And he said, now, in spite of the fact that you turned your back on me, I will not turn my back on you. You are my special people, Israel, my chosen nation out of all the world. You've rejected me, but I will not reject you. He said, if you keep walking straight, if you walk by the Bible, even though you have chosen wrong here, I will still direct you and help you. Now, verse 16, Samuel says, now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Yes, he is full of love. Yes, he is full of mercy. Samuel says, verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? Are you not ready to go out and get the crops? Yes, we are. Well, I will call upon the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, and ye shall perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king. You think you're going to eat the crops? You think the harvest is coming in? Wait till I pray. Would you like to have this guy for your pastor? So Samuel called on the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain all that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I don't know if you've ever seen crops flattened. We used to live in the west, out on the prairies, and the rain would come like that, and the wheat was standing up there ready to be, come in, and we're going to harvest it. And it would rain all night, thunderstorm pounding, and you get up in the morning, and it was all flat, all flat. That's what happened here. He said, now, I want to show you what God thinks about you and your stupid decision to have a king. Not stupid, wicked. Wicked, wicked, he said. That your wickedness is great in which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So he flattened their crops. And all the people said, Samuel, pray for us. Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. Notice thy God, not our God. They're beginning to understand how really stupid they are. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. Oh, he's got their attention now. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Oh, we realize what we have done. Yeah, well, if you notice, we've been studying the chapters before this. Samuel said over and over again, don't do this, don't do this. No, nay. They kept saying, nay, we will have a king. No, he will take your children. He will take your farms. He will take your crops. He will take. Don't care. We want a king. Okay, you got your king. Verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yeah, wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. You don't want to do it God's way. You've made that mistake. It is wicked. It is a great wickedness. However, God's mercy is greater than their wickedness. So he says, turn not aside, verse 20, from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now we understand that what God had set up for Israel was tribes. It's interesting, the word tribe and tribes is in the Bible over 350 times. God had 12 tribes. It was God's plan for Israel, but they did not like his plan. They refused to stay with his plan, and now they're beginning to pay the consequences. It says in Numbers 24, verse number 5, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He said, I got you in your tribes, and there you are with your families, and there you are in your tents, and it's beautiful. There's your crops, and there's the water flowing by. I mean, it was a paradise that God had for them. It says in Psalm 78:55, he made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. That was his plan. I want you to be a simple people. I want to bless Israel, he's saying. I want to bless you above all the nations of the world. So all the nations of the world will look and see how when you follow my directions, I bless you. And if Canada would follow my directions, and if the United States would follow my directions, and if Africa would follow my directions, of course they weren't all there then. But whatever nations were there, if they will follow my directions, I will bless them just like I'm blessing you. He's talking about a nation here. They said, no, we want to do it the other way. We want a king. Or follow God's way, live in these tents, tribes. Well, he also had priests and he had parents. And it was God's plan for the priests to simply teach those 12 tribes, those adults, and God's ordained priests would preach, and then the parents would go home and lead their families in the way of the Lord. It's so simple. The priests will teach you the word of God. Parents will go home and teach the children, Deuteronomy 6, teach them diligently every day, he says. These are the words which I command thee this day. They shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The priests will teach you, go home and teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach them diligently unto my children? Well, they won't have any time to watch television if I do that. I am not going to take time to teach my children after the pastor preaches a message on Sunday, and I'm going to go home on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and teach my children. What are you talking about? What will they do? Oh, they'll play with their Xboxes. They'll get on the internet, and they will get on Facebook, and they will get on all these social networks, and they will do this and they will do that. But I don't have any time to teach my children. I've got things to do and places to go, don't you know? Yeah, yeah. And that is why they got into the mess that they were in, because they just wouldn't take God's simple plan and do it. And if you do not sit down with your children at least for an hour every day and have a time with them and say, well, here's what the pastor preached on this Sunday. Let's talk about it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and pray about it and see how this fits our family. Say goodbye. I said this and I mean this. This church will either see a revival or we will have a funeral. It all depends on whether we will do what we're supposed to do or whether we're just too busy doing our own thing. That's the difference right there. And the same is true with every church in this country. Well, they might have a crowd, might have a bunch of people singing crazy music and talking untruths, pretending to preach the word of God, but it won't be a church. Just teach them diligently to thy children. Well, Samuel gave them a simple solution. He said, in 1 Samuel 7 and 3, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Pretty simple, isn't it? Here it is again. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. I can't do that. I might miss that TV program I want to watch. Oh, really? Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him. Think about it now. All right? Are you listening to me? I'm talking to you, the person sitting on your chair. What have you done in the last 7 days since we met together to prepare your heart before the Lord? What have you done? You are not going to make it if you don't do it. We preach it and we talk about it and we come and we sing our nice little songs and we go through the motions like Israel did. And here they are in a mess as we get into this. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. A mess. Well, prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve Him. Oh, what have you done to serve the Lord in the last 7 days? What have you done? We just go to church every week and we go through the motions every week and we think that it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. He said, if you do this, God will deliver you out of the hand of the Philippines. Yeah, you won't have to go to the Philippines. God will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You know what they said? Nay. But we will have a king over us. No. God said, just teach your kids what you got taught in the temple, and I'll take care of the Philistines. No, we don't trust God. We want our own king. No wonder He said it was so wicked. The elders decided they would rather trust their own plan. 1 Samuel 8 and 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and said unto him, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. All the elders, the leaders, the mess that we are in today, God lays the blame at the feet of the leaders, the pastors.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor, preach it.
The mess that we are at in our homes today, God lays the blame at the leaders, the fathers, the mothers, the parents. Exactly the same.
Boy, I don't hear so many amens on that one.
Yes, yes. The leaders of Israel gathered themselves together. They got together. They said, we've got to have a better plan than what God said. We're going to do that which is right in our own eyes. In 1900, Herod, we decided to do the same thing. For 2,000 years, we had local churches. That was God's plan. It was very simple. Just like Israel. They had their priests. They had their tribes. Teach the people. People go home, teach your kids. So for 2,000 years, we had our local churches. We had our pastors. But around the turn of the 1900s, the century there in 1900, the leaders got together. The leaders. And I named them all in the articles. So you've read the articles. I won't go through all that again. We formed our movement. And we said, no, what we got to have is we got to have a king. We can't just do it with these simple little local churches. They can't handle modernism and socialism and communism and all the other ism. Let's have an ism. We'll call it fundamentalism. And we will have our kings and we will do it that way. And that's why we're in the mess right now. The Bible says concerning the things of the Old Testament, these things happen unto them and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. Except we don't get admonished. Oh, you mean if my family's going to make it, I should sit down and have devotions with them every day? Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. Oh, we're going to do that. That's why we're in the mess. So what was the result of Israel's elders gathering themselves together and saying, make us a king to judge us like all the nations? We don't want God judging us. We got more control over these kings. Let them judge us. Result? Bondage in Assyria, bondage in Babylon, God's people saying, we hung our harps on the willow tree. They wanted us to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. We couldn't do that. We couldn't do that. So you have the word church or churches in the Bible over 100 times. That was God's plan for our age. But like Israel, we said, no, we're not sticking with that plan. We have a better plan. We need a movement. Well, the elders gathered themselves together and decided they wanted to do it like the world did it. And we did the same exact thing. But God's plan for our age is also plain and simple. It says in Acts 15 and 5, churches were established. Churches were established. God gave pastors, it says, to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, God puts women on a pretty high pedestal, and I don't know why women want to be equal. Why in the world they want to step down? I had no idea. Step down to our level. Now they can drive garbage trucks and go to war. But that's something men used to do. And God places women on a very high pedestal. But what he said was, I want you to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've done my job here for 20 years. Like Samuel, which one of you can come to me and say you have not taught us the Bible doctrine and you have failed on teaching us the truth of the Word of God? If you can say that, stand up and say it right now. You can't say that. I have done my best to teach you what the Bible says. Human? Yeah. Mistakes? Yes. Did Samuel make mistakes? Yes. He put his sons in. We read that. They were not following the Lord. Made priests out of them. Every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. That's not the issue here. The issue is, have you done your job? Have you been a faithful man who will teach your family? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 that God gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. They said, no, what we have is a better plan. We will get our kings and we will have our movement. Let's have our movement. And so the world has colleges, so we will organize colleges. The world has all these professors, and so we'll push the pastor right off the scene, and we'll have our professors in our colleges. And pretty soon presidents will replace pastors, and professors will replace the teachers in the local church. And the phrase soon came together, as goes the colleges, so go the churches. And the problem with that is twofold. Number one, it's not right, shouldn't be that way, but it is. That's the way things are happening today. Well, the world gives doctors degrees, we'll give doctors degrees. They have newspapers, let's start newspapers. They have magazines, let's start magazines. They have seminars, let's have seminars. They have associations, let's get associations. They have their board of directors, and we've got hundreds and hundreds of parachurch ministries now with boards of directors. We have a better plan. We call it the movement. You can call it a fundamental movement. You can call it an evangelical movement. You can call it whatever kind of movement you want. It's not scriptural. But once again, God's mercy was greater than our mistrust. In 1 Samuel 12 and 13, he says, now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also your king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. And but down in verse 23, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. That's God's mercy. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God said, yeah, I'll do that. In 1 Samuel 12 and 21, Samuel said, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Turn not aside. Well, we get into 1 Timothy, and it talks about the end of the age, and it says some have turned aside, 1 Timothy 1:6. Some have turned aside, 1 Timothy 5:15. Yeah. We have turned aside. We have not only destroyed the doctrine of separation, if you separate anymore, but we have had the gall in the last 15 years to change God's plan of salvation and to say you don't need to repent. And that's only promoted by little organizations like the Sword of the Lord. But we call it fundamentalism. When Hiles and Hudson came up with that, thousands and thousands of fundamental independent Baptist pastors said, yep, that's right, you don't need to repent, just pray a prayer. No, except you repent, Jesus said, you shall all likewise perish. We are in following the exact same path that Israel followed. Well, God says in verse 24, only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both you and your king. Well, don't forget, we started off with party here. Everybody was happy. Oh, yeah, I was happy before I came to church today, but I don't like this yelling and screaming. Get used to it. I'm going to do a lot more of it. We're sitting around playing church while our kids go to hell on the internet. No time at all whatsoever to teach them the things of the Word of God. Well, God said, I'll bless you, Israel, as long as you follow my way. And God blessed our parachurch programs in the early days. We came through those revival periods when God used some people in 1859, the Great Revival. They were not local church based. But well, how could God bless it? Same way he said he would bless Israel. As long as you stick with the doctrine, as long as you stick with the truth of my Bible, then I will continue to bless you in spite of the fact you turned your back on me and didn't want me to be your king. So today, what have we done? We've dumped the doctrine. I remember plainly hearing Jerry Falwell years ago when he was traveling in what we call the fundamental camp. He said, I'm not teaching doctrine anymore. It's too divisive. Well, he went from that to moral majority. He's leading the moral majority. You know, the moral majority fell apart because so many of its leaders were guilty of immorality and they found out about them. Yeah, that's what happens when you put the local church in the background and don't teach doctrine. The command is very clear for us. What we need to do is dump the movement. God never sanctioned the movement in the first place. His purpose is the local church. Now look at 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, Saul, I want to talk to you, king. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. I want you to hearken. Saul, are you listening carefully? Notice what he said. The Lord sent me. The Lord sent Moses. The Lord sent Joshua. The Lord sent Elijah. The Lord sent Elisha, and 20 years ago, the Lord sent Bob Kirkland to Sarnia. Absolutely no difference in that principle. And we can go through and look at Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha and see all the mistakes they made, and I could write an encyclopedia on the mistakes I made. That doesn't change anything. The Lord sent me here to help you, and I have been trying to help you for 20 years. Now Samuel says, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Not of Samuel, of the Lord. And I have said a couple of hundred times, if I am preaching something that is not in the Bible, it is not of the Lord, bring your Bible, come and see me. If I'm wrong, I will get up here next week and apologize for teaching wrong. And if I'm not teaching wrong, get in line. Dump that internet junk and get in the Bible. Is that of God? Absolutely, it's of God. Get off that stinking television and all that garbage that you're sucking in and find some time to get in the Word of God and let the Word of God get in you. Is that of God? Absolutely, it's of God. And you've heard it 50 times, maybe 400 times, I don't know. And you'll hear it again today and next week. It's up to you whether or not you'll pay any attention to it or not. It's up to you. It's up to you. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt, Samuel is telling this to the king, King Saul. Now go and smite Amalek. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That's pretty simple. When my people were coming out of Egypt, Amalek slaughtered a lot of them, gave them a lot of trouble. It's payday someday, and this is it. Go do it. Well, Saul gathered, verse 4, the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wait a minute now. Verse 3 says, smite Amalek. Kill that king. Oh, no. No, I'm going to kill the king. I'm going to take a trophy back with me. That's what they like to do when they conquered another country. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag. Oh, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs. That was all good. What part of verse 3 is too difficult for you to understand, Saul? Kill them all. Isn't that interesting? He had no problem killing little children, and he kept animals. Something sick about this guy named Saul. Yeah, there's a lot of sick about him if you study the Bible. He would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed. Utterly. Well, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Isn't that interesting? Verse 11, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned. He is turned. You want a good study? That word turned is in the Bible 287 times. Somebody turned from something. He has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. It grieved Samuel. Samuel didn't say, yeah, it's time he got what was coming to him. He didn't want me and he didn't want my sons and he wanted to put me in the background and bring on a king. And remember, God said, no, that's not it. He hasn't rejected you. He's rejected me. He hasn't rejected you. He's rejected me. Samuel hasn't got a bitter attitude towards Saul. It grieved Samuel all night. It grieved him all night. How do you treat the people who hurt you? It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel rose up early in the morning to meet Saul. In the morning it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place. He set him up a place. You see the heart of this guy, Saul. He set him up a little trophy up there about himself. We would say a statue. And has gone, has passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You've done the will of the Lord. Well, how come I hear these sheep bleating? What was Saul said? Saul said, they, have brought them from the Amalekites. No, we just read that he did this. They have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen for a sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest, we, oh yeah, when it comes to killing off the people they did kill, he's going to take advantage of that. It was they. But now it's we utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. Stay. Can you imagine talking to the king that way? Button up your lip. I'm going to talk now. You sit quiet and listen. Yeah, too bad we didn't have some prophets around like that today. Well, he said, say on. I could have said, don't tell me to shut up. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, when they were going to install Saul as the king, and he knew it, they couldn't find him. He was hiding. He was afraid of it. He was little in his own sight. Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Wherefore? There's a good question. It's a good word. You've heard the man that God has sent to this church for 20 years saying, if you do not read your Bible, you're not going to make it. If you do not study to show yourself approved, you're not going to make it. Question, wherefore didst thou not study? Well, I had my things to do and my places to go and my money to make. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Was it Kirkland who said, study to show yourself approved? No, he's just the messenger boy, just reading what the Bible says. You know, we've heard it so much, it just goes off like water off a duck's back. But didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Yes. When you get walking away from God, you just get stupid. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag and the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. What part of destroy Agag was too difficult to understand? But the people, verse 12. Oh, yeah, it wasn't me. The people took the spoil. They took the sheep and the oxen and the chief of things that should have utterly been destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. God does not need any of the world's sheep to sacrifice unto him. Well, we've got to keep these sheep to sacrifice unto the Lord. Why? Because then we won't have to butcher our own. We can make more money when we sell these sheep at the market. Yeah, that's it. Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices, as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, that's what it was, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Well, so much for your party. Remember, we started off, they were having a party. Oh, yeah, he said, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Oh, no, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and the words, thy words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Oh, there's the wherefore from verse 9. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I have sinned. You know, Judas Iscariot said the same thing and then went and hung himself. This hypocrite, you'll see if we get to the next chapter, we probably won't this morning. You'll see what a hypocrite he was. I mean, he spends the rest of his life trying to kill David. And he wanted to kill Samuel. So much for his I have sinned nonsense. Yeah, I don't want to lose my kingship. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said, "I will not return with thee. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Remember, this is the same Samuel who cried all night because he was grieved and heartbroken that Saul wasn't doing what God told him to do. He said, "No, I won't return with you." And Samuel turned about to go away, and he, that is Saul, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Who is that? That is a little kid who is a teenager out on the backside of the desert looking after what his brother sarcastically called a few sheep. There he was. Even when Jesse was to call in his children, because God had told Samuel, "Anoint one of these kids as king," Jesse didn't even bother to call David in. Can't be him. We just put him on the backside of the wilderness here with a few sheep. He's kind of despised back there. Yeah, that's who he's going to. That's who God is going to use to replace Saul. Verse 29. "He's better than thou," he said in verse 28. "He's better than you, that little despised shepherd in the backside of the desert looking after a few sheep. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Oh, then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned. Now, I thought he just said he would. It's interesting. Oh, he says, "Turn and honor me now. Honor me now. Turn again with me." Now, notice what it says in verse 31. "So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord." It doesn't say Samuel and Saul worshiped the Lord. He turned back with him, but he did not worship with him. Why did he go back? He went back to establish the fact in all of Israel that Saul, the despicable idiot that he was, Saul was still God's leader, and you better let me take care of Saul. That's what he's saying here. Saul will be the leader for quite a while before David takes over, and David will go through a period in Saul's palace where Saul's trying to kill him. He's throwing javelins at him and chasing him with it for his life. Yeah, but he's my king, God said, and you leave my king with me. I will take care of Saul. Don't you do it. I will take care of Pastor Kirkland. Don't you take that on yourself to do it. God will take care of the parent that isn't doing right. Don't you take it on yourself to do it. God has to be in charge. God does. So he returned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord, but Samuel didn't worship with him. He just went back to establish the fact Saul is the king. "Then said Samuel," 32, "bring hither me to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I need to see that king." And Agag came unto him delicately. Yeah, I guess he did. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Well, it wasn't. Samuel said, "As the sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. How would you like him for a pastor? Samuel took the sword. Can you see the blood and guts flying everywhere? Fingers and toes and ears and arms and legs, livers and kidneys. He hewed them to pieces. That was not Samuel's responsibility. That was Saul's responsibility. But Samuel had to do it. He hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You know what we're living in today? We're living in a day when there's no fear of God before their eyes. Yeah, well, that's what that world's like. What's your world like? We can sit and watch all kinds of trash on TV. We can put our kids on Xbox for hours and hours, letting them waste valuable time in their teenage lives. No fear of God before our eyes. Well, one of these days there will be a judgment day. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house. Yeah, he did. And verse 35 says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. That's it. There was Saul with this man sent from God named Samuel. The closest man to God at the time walking on the face of the earth. Samuel. Saul, we're all done. Saul went to his house and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel said, verse 35, well, that wicked old king got what he deserved. Is that what it says? No. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. In verse 1, God finally gets a hold of Samuel and says, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? How long are you going to do this? He said, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint a new king, one of Jesse's kids. And look at chapter 16 and verse 3. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. So much for his repentance prayer. I have sinned prayer. So here we have Samuel. Here we have Samuel. Crying all night, grieved for his good friend Saul, who happened to be king. God said, you've grieved long enough. Get on with it. We've got a work to do here. The whole cause of God is at stake. Samuel, snap out of it. And the Lord said, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And it's so interesting. The Bible says, Bethlehem, thou art the smallest among the hundreds of Judah. Thou art the smallest. You're the little guys. And who did he pick out of the small little town of Bethlehem? He picked David, who was the least of his father's house, out on the backside of the desert here, looking after a few sheep. Well, I have provided me a king among his sons. Well, Samuel said, he'll kill me if I go. No, he won't. He said, I'll take care of you. And he did take care of him. Well, there you have the story we were leading up to and have been leading up to for several weeks now. This young man named David. And all of this has just simply been a background so we can look at David, how things go from here. And the absolute, complete direction of Israel is going to change for a while until David starts getting away from God. So the man after God's own heart, he became the man after somebody else's wife. That didn't turn out very good. He was God's anointed king. God said, touch not my anointed. I'll take care of David. He did take care of David. And he took care of Saul. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp whatever it is we need to grasp from this. We need to just figure out what we're going to do with this message. We've heard lots of them before. What we do with this one. Help us to determine what we need to do and start doing it, because we will answer for what we have heard and what we do and don't do. In Jesus' name, amen.